The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we move on through chapter 8 of the book of Romans, we come to a precious statement by Paul. We are saved by hope. For those of us who are familiar with what Primitive Baptists believe about hope and salvation, we understand that hope is not some ephemeral concept, some wispy wish that probably won't come to pass. Rather, hope in Scripture is a confident expectation of some good thing to come. Join us as we learn about the true hope of the Bible and how it saves us here and now.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you reign with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless a spirit of the Holy One comes down.
As you know, we've been in the book of Romans, and we're going back there to the 8th chapter this morning. Got a very precious couple of verses that I want to talk to you about this morning. In verse 24 of Romans chapter 8, we read the following. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Saved by hope. Now, hope is a big word. It's a big word in the Bible. It's very important to understand it. And we need to realize that hope is something different in the Bible than what we think of it out in the world. Hope is something real. Hope is something substantive. Hope is something that we need in this life as we struggle through it. The prayer that we prayed after going through our prayer list was mentioned that our prayer list keeps getting longer and longer and longer. And that's the way it is here in this life. I don't find things getting better and better and better. I find things getting worse and worse in my own life, in my own, among my own contacts and my own people, among our church. We've had losses here. We have sickness here. We have troubles here. And life is just hard no matter how you spell it out. I wish that we could live in the sweet by and by, but we actually live still in the nasty here and now. We're here and now struggling, and hope is something that we need. Hope is one of the problems in this world. There are people out there that have no hope. They have lost hope. Children of God who have struggled in maintaining hope, but hope is something real, and we need to understand it. Now, let me just say this to start with. Many people in the world belittle hope. But hope is taught in the Scripture. The world uses hope in a different way than the Bible uses it. The world uses, and I use it this way, we've all used it this way. The world uses hope like a fleeting wish or some kind of pipe dream or some kind of wispy, vague desire for something. I hope I win the lottery. You know, I hope I get $1 million. I hope my team wins the championship, okay? But the Bible uses this idea of hope in a very different way. So I want to look first at what hope is. Hope is something real. And the definition of hope in Scripture is this. It comes from the word, this word hope here in Romans 8:24 is the Greek word elpis. And you'll notice that there's also a word called faith. And if you know, if you ever looked it up in the Greek, you'll find that the Greek word for faith is pistis. There's a connection between hope and faith that we'll talk about in a moment. But this word for hope in the Scripture is from a primary verb that means to anticipate with pleasure. And what this word hope means is an expectation or a confidence or a joyful and confident expectation of good. It's never used in the Scripture in the sense of, I hope I win the lottery. It's always found in the Scripture as something substantive and real. Now, since one of the most important points of biblical interpretation and study is that the Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible, turn with me over to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to see how Paul defines hope. Over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19, he says this, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, he's talking about some things that had happened to him and how he had been encouraged by some other things that had happened. But he says, "I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." But look at verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed." And he goes on to talk about that Christ should be magnified in his body by his life or by his death. And then he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." But what I want us to get from that is found in the first part of verse 20. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope." And beloved, what he's saying here is he's equating this idea of an earnest expectation with this idea of hope. The word there, "and," often means even. So sometimes it's an additional thing, but sometimes it's just redefining or equating one thing with another. And that's what I believe it's doing here. In other words, Paul is equating his earnest expectation and hope together in saying, "My hope is my earnest expectation." And that word earnest expectation, we've just seen it, haven't we? Back in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." That earnest expectation there is the same word, it's the same translation, and it means an intense expectation. It means an anxious and persistent expectation. Now I like the literal translation of that word that's translated earnest expectation. It literally means to watch with the head erect or outstretched, or to wait for something in suspense. Now think about that, to watch with the head erect or outstretched. In other words, this isn't a head hung down kind of hope. This isn't, "Oh man, I just hope it works out. Oh, I just hope things go. This isn't the Eeyore donkey time. I hope it'll work out, but I don't think it will. You know, that's not the Eeyore hope. This is the head held up hope. This is the hope of an, this is an expectation. You're waiting intently as if you're in suspense. And you know, that's, we're going to see that our hope is, one of the most important parts of our hope is the resurrection, that the Lord's coming back, okay? Now, I realize that we get tied down in the mundane and the day-to-day troubles of life, and sometimes we get our eyes off the heavens and we get a horizontal view of things instead of a vertical view of things, okay? I get that. I do it too, but if we were approaching hope, our hope in the way we should, we wouldn't be with our head hung down worrying about this and that. We would have our head held high. Are you struggling with sickness? And it doesn't look good, or it's just going to be a long road ahead of you. But listen, hold your head up, because he may be coming back. We're waiting in suspense, you see. Are you struggling with financial problems? Are you struggling with work problems? Are you struggling with marital problems? Are you struggling with emotional or mental or other type of issues? Then hold your head up, because it could happen anytime. It's like that moment in the movies where the music starts building to a climax, and you know, da 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 da, you know that, it's, you know something's about to happen. Now, that, a lot of times in the movies, that's a bad thing, right? But in our lives, that type of suspense ought to be how we're living. That it could happen any minute. We're not waiting on some prophecies to be fulfilled. There are people that are trying to figure out, well, the Lord can't come back until this happens or that temple's rebuilt or whatever. Listen, forget about all that. The Lord could come back any minute. And we need to hold our heads up. That's our hope, is a confident expectation. It's the kind of hope that we should have, as if we're just waiting in suspense for that next step when the Lord comes back, you see. Now, sometimes Primitive Baptists have gotten a reputation, and rightly so, I'm sorry to say, of saying, well, we don't believe in knowledge, but we just got a little hope. You know, I hope, Brother Mackey knows what I'm talking about. I hope that I hope that I got a hope, you know. I mean, you know, it just sounds like the most pitiful thing, like a flame flickering and about to go out. Now, I understand, and we may talk about this in a minute, that our focus as Primitive Baptists upon hope is a reaction to the world's idea of knowledge. Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved, you know? And what they mean by that is that, do you know that you made the right decision at some point and did the right thing? Well, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved, because on October 10th of 1993 at 10:05 a.m., I gave my heart to Jesus. I accepted Jesus. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I did something. Beloved, I get, and we're going to talk about that, that's not hope. That's not where, that kind of knowledge is not what we need, beloved. What we need is this kind of hope. But there's a ditch on both sides of the road, right? And don't we teach our children, when we're trying to teach them to drive, say, listen, if you run off on one side, don't overcorrect. You'll end up in the other ditch, right? So you got to remember to stay, not to overcorrect. And sometimes I think we as Primitive Baptists maybe overcorrected too far, Brother Mackey, and got to where nobody can know. I have no idea whether I'm a child of God. I just hope that I am. I just got a little hope that I am. Beloved, if I didn't have some evidence or some idea that I'm a child of God, I got no business up here preaching to you. You know? I mean, why would you want to come hear a man preach to you about how we are saved if he doesn't even know if he is saved? You know, had no idea if he is saved. Beloved, I believe in hope, though. Hope is not, it's better than knowledge. Hope is based upon knowledge, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Brother Sonny Piles put it this way in a sermon I heard not too long ago. He said, hope is a desire coupled with an earnest expectation, okay? Hope is something that's a desire, a wish, if you will, you could use that term, but it's coupled with an earnest expectation. The Bible hope is built upon a foundation. You know, all right, let's say, I hope my team can win the national championship. But is that based on any foundation? Is it based on any facts or any evidence? Now, not to get into something that might be divisive here, but if my team was coached by Nick Saban or Kirby Smart or some other coach about whose practice regimen I know, then it might be more than just a fanciful wish. But, you know, at this point, I'm not so sure that even us Alabama fans have much more than a fanciful wish, Brother Chad. Don't you think it may be that way? So I see some of you Auburn fans shaking your head out there. But see, most of the time when we say I hope something like that, we don't have any foundation because we don't know. We don't know what's going on out there on the practice field. I hope I have $1 million in the bank. I have no foundation to think that. Now, if I've saved and scrimped and built, you know, investments and all that, maybe I do have a foundation, but I don't. I have nothing but a fanciful wish that I might go to my bank account and see $1 million in it, you see. That's not hope in the scripture. Hope is something foundational. It's tangible. It's able to be experienced in this life. It is a confident expectation based upon the knowledge of what Christ has accomplished for us. Now, hope is also, it's not something to be ashamed of. It's not something to be ashamed of. Sometimes I'm afraid we're a little too ashamed to claim hope as our anchor. And I would too. I would be too if I didn't understand what hope really is. As I told you, the overcorrection, we can go too far. But over in Psalm 119 and verse 116, the psalmist says, "Uphold me according unto thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope." Let me not be ashamed of my hope. Beloved, we ought not to be ashamed of our hope. But now there's some kinds of hope that we ought to be ashamed of, or we will be ashamed of, depending upon what it's based upon. Now I want to say to you this morning, we'll be ashamed of our hope if it's built upon what we've done. There'll be a point in time where we'll be ashamed of that hope. We'll be embarrassed about it, and we won't have any confidence in it. As I said, one of the primary reasons for the misunderstanding among primitive Baptists about hope was the reaction to the no-so religion, based on what we've done, based on decisions we made. But our hope is not built upon something so flimsy as our own wishes, our own desires, our own decisions, our own perseverance. It's not built upon that, and praise God, it's not. I use this so often, but Brother Luke Hagler had such a poignant example of that when he's preached so many times and mentioned this, about when he was among a people that believed you had to accept Jesus, you had to make a decision for Christ in order to get born again, in order to become a child of God. He said, "Man, I accepted Jesus 1,000 times. I did it one time publicly like they told me to do, but then from then on, every time they opened the doors of the church, every time they gave the invitation, I said, 'Lord, I'm not sure I got it right last time. I'm accepting you again. I'm not sure I did it right. I messed up this week. I'm accepting you again.'" He began to just over and over and over trying to do that until finally he came to the understanding of the truth that it's not based upon what we've done or whether we've accepted him, but it's based upon him making us accepted in the Beloved. Praise God. It's based upon his finished work, you see. See, hope is something better than that. If we'll be ashamed of our hope if it's built upon what we've done. See, I know that I'm a child of God because I made a decision 10, 20, 30 years ago. You sure you got it right? You sure you didn't mess it up? You sure you didn't? You know, I'm telling you, Beloved, if my salvation were based, if the hope of my salvation were based upon any decision I've made, I would have very little hope. I would be ashamed of that hope. But see, hope is something greater. The Bible says a lot about hope. The Bible says that our hope ought to be in the Lord. Psalm 31 and verse 24, he tells us, "Be of good courage, he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Hope in the Lord. Psalm 33 and verse 18, he said, "The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." See, my hope is not about what I've done. My hope is in what he's done. He said, "In thee," Psalm 38, 15, "in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God." My hope is in him. My hope is in him. And you know what we're told about that hope in Romans chapter 5? We've already been through it in our study in Romans. He said in chapter 5 and verse 3, he said, "We glory in tribulations." That's where we are in life, right? We're struggling with tribulations. We're here in a time when Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." He said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He didn't say, be of good cheer, I'm giving you a pathway where you can figure out how to overcome the world. He said, I have overcome the world. He said, we're in the middle here of tribulations. And Paul said, we glory in tribulations. We don't enjoy the tribulations, but we glory in the fact that we're here in a place where we're in the midst of tribulation, because tribulation worketh patience. Now, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. We don't get tribulations to get patience, but tribulations exercise that patience. Brother Mason didn't go down to the gym to work out to get muscles. He already had the muscles. He just had to work them out, you see, to get them stronger. That's like faith and love and long-suffering and patience. That's one of the things that we get from the Spirit of God. He said, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. After we've been through tribulation and after we've experienced it and hopefully endured it with patience, we now have the experience of having been through those tribulations and experience, then it says, works hope. You know what that hope is? That hope is that the next time we come through this tribulation, we can look back on what we've been through and we can see God has been with us there. We might not have acted just right. It might have not have turned out just like we wanted it to, but God was with us and He didn't forsake us. And I have hope that He'll be with me through the next tribulation. And now look at this. And that kind of hope, and the Bible hope we're talking about, maketh not ashamed. Maketh not ashamed. Oh, the psalmist prayed, let me not be ashamed of my hope. But beloved, if we're building our hope upon what we've done, there'll be a point where we'll be ashamed of that hope. But see, our hope maketh not ashamed. The Bible hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because it's built upon what God did and not what I did. Over in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, I know you probably knew I'd have to go there. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, it's one of the sweetest declarations of what our hope is that we find anywhere. He said, our hope is built not upon what we've done, but upon what the Lord has done. Beginning there in verse 17, it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Beloved, we have a hope that we need to lay hold on. See, this hope is built upon the oath of God. It says God was willing to show us more abundantly. He didn't have to do this, but He wanted to show more abundantly to those who are children of God, the heirs of promise, the immutability or unchangeableness of His counsel, and so He confirmed it by an oath. And what are the two immutable or unchangeable things that He confirmed it by? Well, first of all, it's impossible for God to lie. So if He says it, you can rely on it. But He didn't just say it, He confirmed it with an oath. You can turn back over there in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 15, and you can see where God, he demonstrated to Abraham the oath of the promise of the coming Messiah to him. That's a messianic promise, that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And He told him, He put him to sleep, and He said, then he did a sacrifice. He showed him what this old Chaldean, using this old Chaldean practice, He would take animals and he would slay the animals, divide them in half, and set them one on one side and one on the other side of a little lane. And then the two parties that would be contracting would walk hand in hand between those animals, in a demonstration that if I ever break this oath, may I be like these animals are. Basically, is what it's saying there. But you know who didn't pass between those animals in that example? Abraham. It was a light and a furnace, a smoking furnace and a flaming light over there that represented the Lord. It was the Lord Himself that passed between those animals. See, God made an oath. He didn't make it with us. He made it on our behalf with Himself. And so He showed us through that oath. So not only there's two immutable things, He cannot lie. And on top of that, He made an oath just to show us how sure it was. So He swore by two immutable things that we might have a strong consolation. That is a help that no man could ever give us. In fact, it's the same word used to describe the Holy Spirit, by the way, that strong consolation. The word consolation is the word parakletos, and that's the word for Holy Spirit. You've heard of the paraclete. Some of our other denominational brethren call the Holy Spirit the paraclete. And beloved, that just means someone who comes up beside you and helps you with your burden. And we've got this strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now listen to this in verse 19. Which little bitty hope might maybe sustain us through the rest of our lives? Is that what it says? Oh, I've just got a hope that I got a hope. I just got a little bit of a hope. No, we got a hope, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Beloved, what we have is this strong consolation, and it is an anchor. Our hope is an anchor, and it's an anchor, by the way, going up, not going down. Most anchors go down, right? But I read about even in some big ships, if the storm is bad enough, when the anchor's set on the floor of the ocean, they can still be moved, even though they've got that anchor. But beloved, our anchor is not anchored and moored in the bottom of the ocean. It's anchored in the throne of God in heaven. That's where our hope is anchored, and it cannot be moved. I shall not be moved, not because I'm so great, but because He is, you see. See, it says our anchor, which goes up, is both sure and steadfast, and look, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, see, when we come to the veil, when we come to the places where we don't know, I mean, that's essentially what that represents. I believe particularly it's talking about the veil of death. I mean, who here knows exactly what happens at the moment of death? Not one of us. I've been at the side of loved ones who passed away. We were standing there, all of us gathered around my dad's bed when he breathed his last, and we saw that he had passed from this life. But we didn't get to ask him, hey, how did that go? What was next? You know, how did that work? Now I'm not trying to preach to you about what happens at death. I will just say this, that according to Scripture, it appears that at least two angels come, because he talks about the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar Lazarus over there who begged at the door of the rich man, and he finally died, and the rich man died too. And we're told that when Lazarus died, he was a child of God, the angels bore his soul to the bosom of Abraham. Two angels, plural. So it may be a legion, it may be two, but it's at least two according to that. So I feel like anytime we're at the bedside of someone who's passed away, as they pass, that we're at least in the presence of angels. So I don't know all the details. We don't know. That's a veil. We don't understand. But beloved, we don't have to, because we have a forerunner who has already entered that veil.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow, where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.